The Bible reading is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 to 13, verse 5. And following that, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 to 13, 5. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we now turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 1 to 5. So now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by the agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you here this morning as we look at God's Word and as we talk about a topic that is quite important. We're starting a series now for the next two Sundays. Because it's Australian Marriage Week, for those of you who might not be aware, from the 13th to the 20th, somebody somewhere said it's Australian Marriage Week. So we joined in. So it'll be four sermons in the morning and in the evening on the topic on topics related to marriage. Those topics have been in our news notes. They're on the glass door as you go in and out of the auditorium. You can look. So I mention this just to invite you to come along, join in these sermons from God's Word, and catch up on some of these vital topics. Before we go any further, let's go to God in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for providing marriage. Thank you for showing to us what real love is like in the Trinity, and then having us experience this in marriage for those of us who are married. Help us, Lord, to think properly about the truth of your word that we'll see here this morning, and then how we should live in light of it. And in Jesus' name we ask, amen. So earlier in the service, we read from Song of Songs, and that poetically describes the sexual attraction between a man and a woman who will be wed or who are married. Now, it certainly can make you blush when you read it, can't you? You hear some of those words and you just go, ooh. But the reason it was read is to remind us clearly that God devotes an entire book to the sexual attraction between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. As they anticipate marriage, and then as they enter into marriage, it's all about this love between a husband and a wife, this attraction. And since the Lord has decided to devote an entire book of the Bible to this topic, it's right for us to take time to consider it, this sexual relationship within a marriage. Now, we're not going to read more of the Song of Songs. Whew. Instead, though, I do want us to consider a couple passages. So we heard them read earlier, Hebrews chapter 13, particularly verse 4, and then 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5. And we'll look at those as we go along. The whole book of Hebrews, for those who are not aware, the whole book of Hebrews is a sermon. You can read that whole book from front to back, and the whole book is really a sermon. It has an opening, it has illustrations, it has application. It's a sermon. And in verse 4, sex is mentioned. The marriage bed is what it says in verse 4. And that's just one of the teaching points that the writer of Hebrews wants to preach to his congregation. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul teaches that husbands and wives are to have a sexual relationship. And that's vital for their marriage. Now, many outside the church would say that love is all that matters for a relationship to be legitimate. In other words, if I just love that person, then I can have a sexual relationship with anyone as long as I love them. And they would say also that sex should be enjoyed by any and all who are in love. So whether it's same sex or opposite sex, whether it's just a one-night stand, or whether it's, you know, we're going to hook up for a while. That's what the world says. But according to the Bible, those two concepts, those ideas are false. They're destructive. It's a lie. So today's main point is that true love demands that we follow God's design, that we follow God's standard, and that we follow God's heart on these matters. Now, if you want an outline to follow on page 6, I've provided an outline that will follow. So the three points are that marriage is God's design, purity is God's standard, and unity is God's heart. And as believers, for those of us here who know the Lord Jesus, we do desire to live by God's word. So we need to consider first that marriage is God's design. Hebrews 13:4 tells us to honor marriage and to keep the marriage bed undefiled, or else fates God's judgment. See, there's no middle ground in God's design for marriage between these two things, between sex in marriage, and for those who are unmarried, not married, you're not allowed to engage in sex according to God's design. If you're married, sex with your marriage partner is proper. If you're not married, sex is not allowed. So engaging in sexual behavior prior to marriage, and that is not just in the behavior, the actual act of sex, but in the actually arousing, trying to arouse the sexual desires of another or your own sexual desires, that is not allowed prior to marriage. Even if it's your intended spouse, even if it's somebody you're engaged to, yes, I plan to marry them someday. Not allowed. When you're married, allowed. Not married, not allowed. Got that? That's clear, right? Okay, it's all clear. You see, what it's called before marriage or outside of the marriage bond is adultery or sexual immorality. And God says he judges that. You see, the crucial question that all believers need to wrestle with, really that everybody has to wrestle with, but particularly if you're a believer, who has the right to make the rules about sexual behavior? About your sexual behavior, about my sexual behavior? Who has the right to make those rules? Many outside will say that love is the rule. If I love someone, I can do whatever I like. However, the Bible says this, God is love. 1 John 4:8. Think about it this way. When God's word says he sets the rules, he gives the boundaries, we must understand that he rules his people in love. He rules us as the God who loves us. And when he sets the rules, he's ruling in love for our best. He's saying, this is the good thing. This is the right way. This is the way I've designed it. You need to live by my rules because I rule out of love. God is not out to ruin our fun, but to direct his image bearers. Those, everyone in the world who bears the image of God, he wants us to imitate his true love, to live selflessly, to look out for one another's best before our own, to serve one another. That's what he's aiming for. And if we don't, then he must judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. See, God is making a husband and wife in a marriage situation. He's making a husband and wife into one flesh. That's his goal for the marriage relationship, to make one flesh. So now, for those of you who are married, consider your marriage. You would already sense the importance of this command in verse 4. To honor marriage and to keep the marriage bed undefiled. That is, keep only to yourselves within the marriage. The husband and the wife keeping only to themselves. You'd understand why that's important. You don't want to share that intimacy with anyone else. You don't want to break up this one flesh relationship. Even those of you who might be widowed, or those of you who might be divorced, you would understand. You were married and you understand this wanting to be together, one flesh. There's an intimacy between you and your spouse that is exclusive. It's private. And the Bible says God has made you one flesh. And he doesn't just say it once. He says it through Moses. He says it through Jesus. He says it through Paul. Over and over again in the scriptures, he is making husband and wife one flesh. You are joined together and made one so that you can show intimate love. In addition, for those who are married, again, you know, day-to-day marriage, you are called to give yourself for love's sake, that you are to give yourself to the other person. You know how it is, day-to-day, highs and lows, sick and well. For better or for worse, richer or for poorer. You know, whatever the whole of life involves, you know that you are to give yourself in love for the other person. And so husbands, it says in Ephesians 5, love your wife like Christ loves his bride and gave himself for her. It's loving sacrifice to the one that you are joined to as one flesh. You want to serve the person who is joined to you. You want to love them like they're your own, because that's what God is doing. He's making you one. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands. Is he better than you? Is that why you have to submit? Is he smarter than you? Is that why you have? No. You're being made into one flesh. Submit because you are one, and God is working that out in your life. 1 Peter 3:2 says that wives are to submit to be respectful and have pure conduct towards their husbands. Out of love for Christ, out of love for their husbands, to whom God is making them one flesh. So you can see, just from thinking about our own marriages, that this kind of love is not cheap. It's not easy, is it? It's not a one-night stand. It's not fairy floss love. It's not pop love. It's love that is giving, solid, long-lasting. It's true love that gives first. Not looking to take, but to give first. To be patient for the other's best. Because again, you are being made one flesh. But think about it too in the context. See, it isn't just context of our marriages, our individual marriages. It's in the context too of the church, the other marriages around you. God's design is not just for parties of two living in isolation. God is doing a greater work than just individual marriages. He's doing the big wedding, the bride of Christ, bringing the bride of Christ together. Hebrews 13:4 points this out. Let marriage be held in honor among all. He means among all the church, among all the people of God. Hold marriage in honor. The whole of the church is to cherish marriage. We're not just a bunch of one or two person kayaks floating down life's stream. Sex is an exclusive part of marriage. It's just for marriage. But it's the entire community of God's people who work to uphold and to celebrate what God designs. I want you to think about it too for those who are single, those who are not married. You are a vital part of what's going on to prepare the bride of Christ. You are still the bride of Christ. You are still the people of God being brought together into unity. You're never left out of this work, this design of God. If you're divorced, you're not left over. Those who are single still are part of what God is doing. Just like married couples, part of what God is doing to bring together the bride of Christ. We are to consider and be a part of each other's lives, working hard to honor marriage. 13:1 puts it this way. He starts off, before he even talks about the married people, he says this, just the beginning of verse 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Very simple words, but very deep and profound. Let brotherly love continue. And that is the body of Christ, loving one another, giving themselves, caring for one another above all. Whether you're single or whether you're married, we look out for one another. So events like Marriage Week, events like this Life Ministry event that's going to take place next Sunday, they all help us to uphold and to celebrate marriage and God's design. But honoring, that it talks about here in Hebrews 13:4, actually is giving it weightiness, giving significance to it. And so as we think about marriage, whether you're married or whether you're not married, we don't run marriage down. We don't make disparaging comments about marriage. Oh. We don't tell crude jokes about marriage. That's not helpful for honoring marriage, is it? We long for people in our congregations to go the distance in their marriage. And so we work hard as a church to help couples stay together. Especially when they're having a hard time, and we all go through it. We all have hard times, and we need our brothers and sisters to walk with us and to help us. And if the marriage does break, and it does happen, we still love our brothers and sisters for the sake of the gospel, don't we? See, even when earthly marriages do fail, even when they fail, we know that Jesus' love for his bride will never fail. That's a marriage that is permanent. That's a marriage that is perfect. So no matter what happens in our lives, we know that Christ promised to his bride to love her, to care for her, to cherish her no matter what, and to bring her home to be with him forever will stand. God has designed it, and he will make it so. Now let's go back to the sex aspect here. God's design is to make a couple one, to make them one flesh. So why is it so hard, right? God is doing this. Why is it so hard? See, purity is God's standard. I want you to consider Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:28. You don't need to turn there. But he says in Matthew 5:28, just a lustful look at another is adultery in your heart. See, the heart is the issue, isn't it? And in 5:32 of that same chapter, he says that sexual immorality can break marriage. Having sex outside of marriage ruins that bond. It can destroy that. I say can. It doesn't have to. You can be restored. But it does tend to break the marriage bond. So Jesus himself knows that sexual desires can lead us into sinful attitudes and actions, can lead us in the wrong direction. We know that our world, it pursues sexual appetites outside of God's design. That's what happens around us. We see it all over the place. And those designs, those people who would pursue their sexual appetites no matter what, just want self-satisfaction. They want what's in it for me. Self-love. Looking to take love instead of looking to give and to show love. To demonstrate true love. But believers, we know, married or not, we can think like our world too, can't we? We can think, what's in it for me? What can I get out of my spouse? What can I get out of this other person who's in my congregation, who I'm attracted to? We can look to take instead of give too, can't we? So we're not any better than the world. What's the difference? Well, we need to practice sexual purity. And I want us to think about doing this on sort of two levels as we think about helping to truly love others. First, think about the desires, your desires. Sexual desires have an incredible power, don't they? They have an incredible power, but they are not your master. When you're tempted to sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee sexual immorality. Run away. The sexually immoral persons, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, sins against his own body. So whether you're one flesh with your spouse and you're tempted to adultery, what does the scripture say? Flee. Flee the temptation to adultery. And when you're one flesh with your spouse, that's your obligation. No matter what your desires are, your obligation is to flee sexual immorality. And I would include put adultery in there too. But what if you're not married? Same thing. Run away. Flee sexual immorality. Because what? Because as a believer, you are united to Christ. So while your desires might say, I want to watch this pornography, or I want to engage in some kind of sexual behavior with another who's not my spouse, because you're united to Christ, if you unite with another person, or unite with some pornographic image, or unite with something outside of your spouse, then you are uniting yourself to, you are uniting Christ to that prostitute, to that other person, outside of marriage. It breaks the bonds of marriage. And whether you're united to Christ or united to a spouse, it ruins the relationship. You see, we need to rein in our desires out of love for God, out of wanting to follow His plan, out of wanting to follow His design. See, His design is designed for loving us, to show us love, to show us how to live life the way God would have us. See, the holiest thing you can do when faced with sexual temptation is run away. Get out of there. If you have a problem with the computer, viewing pornography on the computer, turn it off. TV, turn it off. If you have problems with a chat room or with Facebook and it's causing you to sin or view things or say things or write things that are sexually inappropriate, leave. If you're at the shops and you have a counter full of magazines and you know you just looking at them, you know, leads you to lust, Turn away. Don't run out of the store. Pay your bill, okay? But turn away from the images and get out of there. Don't pick up the magazine and thumb through it, okay? And women too. Now, I'm not a woman, but I understand that women have some of the same kind of desires that way too. They can be driven to lust and driven to desire things that are not their spouse or not pure. Now, running away might feel weak, but it really shows that your concern is God's concern. That you're really desiring not just to fulfill your own desires, but actually to do what God wants. And here's what God wants. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. Each one should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." You see, our Heavenly Father, He wants us, He wills us to be sanctified, to be holy, to abstain from sexual immorality, to control our bodies in holiness and honor. That's what He wants. So as we, as believers, take on His concern and bring our desires in line with His will, it shows that He is changing us, that He is working in us, changing us towards a true, unselfish love, unity around Christ. And so the anchor that we have, the power that we have in this setting as we battle for purity is simply this. Well, simply this. Look at verses 7 and 8. First, it says, God has called you to holiness. So God says, I want you to be holy. I want me to be holy. God calls us to holiness. And then He doesn't only just call us, He gives us His Spirit. That is, God lives with us. What's the anchor? What's the power for you to live a holy life the way God designed? Well, He says, I want you to be holy, and I'm giving you my Spirit. He wills our sanctification. He calls us to holiness, and then He gives us the Spirit so that we might be holy. Do you think we have an excuse for not doing the right thing here? We are to pursue God's desire for us to be pure. Purity is God's standard, and He does everything so that we might be pure and holy, even giving us His Spirit. Now, before we leave 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 6, if you're there. It says, "No one is to transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. The Lord is the avenger." See, now we know why we need to battle for sexual purity and sanctification. Because it's important to the Lord. Because it's important to the body of Christ. It's important to other believers around us that we battle for purity. Sexual immorality and impurity breaks relationships and it harms others. It doesn't matter whether we think it's private. I'm just viewing this pornographic image or this video in private in my own home with nobody else around. It doesn't matter. The Lord says if you wrong your brother in this matter, if you engage in sexual immorality, in adultery, in impurity, you're wronging the body of Christ. You're uniting Christ with a prostitute. It's not right. And it's not private. Because God knows. He sees. It affects the body of Christ when we don't live for purity. It doesn't promote unity. If there's inappropriate relationships among the body of Christ, especially sexually, it will destroy the unity of the body of Christ. And it doesn't show true love. And so we want to live recognizing marriage. We want to live realizing that marriage is God's design for sex, that purity is God's standard, and unity is at the heart of it all. It's God's heart. So if you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 7. And I want you to see that sex in marriage is useful. It's normal. It has a place. It has a purpose. It's achieving something in those who are married. So if you read verses 3 and verse 5, husbands and wives, give each other conjugal rights. That is, have sex. Don't deprive one another of these rights. You may deprive each other temporarily if you want to pray, but then come together again. Paul is saying clearly that sex is important for a husband and a wife to express, to love one another, to care for one another. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to the other. And Paul makes that so clear. So if you're married here today, I want to read you just a little quote in just a minute from an article called The Broken Bedroom. It's one I picked up online. I have actually copies I can give you if you want to see it later, the whole article. But I just want to read you from part of that. Paul is saying here, have sexual relationships on a regular basis. But here's what the quote is from this article, The Broken Bedroom. Sex is about so much more than the physical act. It's about how you love and how you serve each other all the rest of your days as well, day in and day out. You desire to put your spouse's wants and your spouse's needs first. Bring your spouse pleasure above yourself. And as we each focus on the other, the article says, the selfishness that wreaks havoc on marriage is diffused. In other words, as we look out for our spouse, as we love our spouse, as we put our spouse first, what happens? What happens is that it breaks down selfishness. And we say, I want to give first. I want to love first. I want to serve first. Now for those who are not married, who are unmarried, as we saw earlier, maintain sexual chastity. In other words, don't engage in sex. However, this does not mean that you are a second-class believer, that there's something wrong with you, or there's something defective about you, or that you're a lesser human, okay? Please hear me say that to those who are single and not married, for whatever reason. You're not second class. And it's here, right in this text. Look down just a little bit further in 1 Corinthians. Verses 6 to 8, Paul says something very important. Paul says, I'm single. The Apostle Paul, I'm single. And I would that all of you would be single. Paul is not downplaying or squashing singleness as some second class something, some a state of a second class. He's saying, I would that you would all be like I am. What does that mean, Paul? Well, it means, first off, that Paul is just recognizing singleness is okay, is right, that's fine. But what does he also recognize? That we are all united to Christ. Paul, over and over again in this section of Scripture, talks about our unity with Christ. We are united with Christ. We are image bearers called to imitate His true love. You don't need sex to be able to imitate true love. You can show true love as a single believer, showing that to others. And so I just want to point out that sexual desire uncontrolled, this is in your outline, sexual desire that is uncontrolled will be judged by God. God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. That was Hebrews 13:4. And He'll avenge those who are transgressing their brother, who are harming their brother by engaging in inappropriate sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 told us that. See, sexual desire that is uncontrolled is out of God's plan. It's out of God's design, and God has to take care of that. He has to judge it. Now, you can repent and you can turn and turn away God's wrath in Christ. And so total forgiveness for those who have engaged in sexual immorality and adultery outside of marriage against God's design. You can repent and turn away, and I would encourage you to do so. But when it's uncontrolled and you just live with it and you just say, I'm not going to bother, I'm going to carry on my own merry way, be warned, God will judge it. But when sexual desire is harnessed, when you live the right way, the way God designs us to live, longing for purity, longing to honor God's standard, I want you to be aware, the enemy is not going to help you. The world around us is going to make it a battle. The enemy around us makes it sometimes quite significant, quite hard, because of our own sexual appetites, our own desires for things that really we don't have a right to. But I don't want you to just to focus on that. I want you to think, have this ringing in your ears as we leave this topic. See, don't miss God's gift. God's gift of sex for those who are married. And God's design to bring all of us together as the bride of Christ into oneness. See, I think the number one reason, again, quoting from the article that I mentioned, the number one reason that sex in general, but especially in marriage, is under attack is because God created sex as something special between a husband and a wife. It's an emotional thing. It's a physical thing. It's a spiritual connection, a bringing together into one flesh. And sex is a glue for your marriage. It's something you can share with your partner and no one else. Sex has the ability to draw us closer to our spouse, as well as just appreciating and loving what God has given to us. It shows us part of God's beautiful plan in Christ and for the church. And it's a mirror image of the passion that Christ has for his bride. A passion with an intensity like no other. See, sex in marriage is a spiritual act of worship. I would encourage and plead with you, body of Christ, practice sex the way God designed, fighting for the purity that God wants in our lives, for the unity that God wants to bring to us as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for your care for us, for your love for each one of us who are believers, who know you. We know that you are knitting us together into one body. We've seen that in the sermons we've heard in Ephesians over the past several weeks. But we also know that you have a specific design for us who are married. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to honor what you designed, your standard, and your love to bring us together into one flesh. And for those of us who are not married, as the body of Christ, Lord, bring us together into oneness, into expressing true love and care for one another. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here who doesn't know you yet, that, Lord, this would be appealing to them as they see married couples loving one another, as they see the body of Christ supporting and fighting together to bring unity to show purity. Lord, this would be attractive to those who don't know you yet, and that we would be once again a witness to a watching world of your love working in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have